Good morning. We're family here, so a little bit of help, okay? A little bit of honesty, okay? How many of you, over 60 or whatever, have found it maybe a little bit more difficult in the evenings to fall asleep? Would you just raise your hand so I'm not out here all by myself, okay? A little bit harder to fall asleep at night, right? I'm like one of those machines where you pull the lead ball out or whatever, and it goes like this, and go, and it takes a long time for me to fall asleep. Well, I'm just truthful. So I have found a concoction called Downshift. Right there. You so I thought. Downshift. It's great. It's just it's a simple, is it melatonin that is there? And I drink that before I go to bed and sleep like a baby. I really like it. It's good stuff. I spent 3 days with 7th and 8th graders, boys in my cabin, and I thought, you know what? I really need to sleep. I'm in a hurry to get to school, and in the kitchen when I'm mixing my downshift for 2 nights, right next to it there's this upshift. It's, you know, got a little bit of caffeine in it, but anyway, you mix that and you can sip on it during the day. That's not one I use, but someone else in my family does. But anyway, I'm just saying, somehow I got the two mixed up. Okay, so 9:30 at night, I'm ready for a good night's sleep, and I got a cabin full of boys, and I chug this thing down. And all of a sudden, it dawns upon me. I said, that did not taste like the raspberry lemonade of Downshift. As a matter of fact, I know that taste. I've tasted that before. That is uptake, or whatever it's called. So for the first night, I didn't sleep a wink. Second night was not much better. So I'm just a little tired right now. I'm a little weary. 3 days with those wonderful 7th and 8th graders, Discovery Center, whitewater rafting, Billy Graham Center, it was awesome. One other thing before I start the message, just because we're family, is at Discovery Center they have this thing with pulleys. And you pull your own weight. You sit on a seat and you just pull it and you pull up your own weight. Okay? And it has hard, harder, hardest. Now, I just need to ask Curtis here. Which one would you start with? Hard, harder, or hardest? Yeah, okay, what? We're skipping the hard and the harder because, you know, we're men. And the two men that did that before me did it. They both weighed more than me. I said, I got this. Okay. Pulled my weight, pulled a muscle. I got a new motto. You pull your weight, you pull your muscle. I got a muscle that's hurting here. So I'm a little slow today. I just want you to know that. And the serious thing is you've got the notes right there and you only see 12 slides, but I got 21. So Curtis has helped me out this morning because he has already given you the message. Repentance from sin and faith in God's sent Son. So if you tune out halfway through the message, you have what I'm going to speak on this morning. Now, we normally do communion. And Danny's going to be speaking next week on Mother's Day, and I coerced him, in a sense, if he wouldn't mind to do communion next week, so he won't be here till whatever. So anyway, I will do the best that I can to go through these slides. We're in John chapter 3. I want you to turn there, and I've called it Nick at Night. So please turn to John 3. Let's pray. Father, Your Spirit is present. We know that. Jesus Christ is present. He's also on the throne of glory. And Father, we're thankful that we have a passage of Scripture here that teaches what it means to be born again. And I pray that Your Spirit would illuminate our minds enlarge our hearts to these truths and engage our wills, that we leave with just a profound, renewed appreciation for Calvary, the cross, and all that it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Nick at Night. Nicodemus was his name. Some scholars think that Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night, was the brother of the famous historian Josephus. If so, Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. And if so, he became one of the poorest men too, because his daughter was seen gathering barley corns from food under horses' hooves. If so, doubtlessly, Nicodemus's poverty came from the persecution he suffered after becoming born again. And if so, Nicodemus is certainly one of the richest men in heaven today, because coming to the light is costly. But there is no one in heaven who gave up the things of this world, as Paul would say, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Nicodemus seeks out the Lord Jesus Christ. Annie Johnson Flynn has written this poem: "His lamp am I to shine where he shall say, and lamps are not for sunny rooms nor for the light of day, but for the dark places of the earth where wrong and crime have birth, or for the murky twilight gray where wandering sheep have gone astray, or where the lamp of faith grows dim and souls are groping after him. And as sometimes a flame we find clear shining through the night, so dark we cannot see the lamp, but only see the light, so may I shine his love, the flame, that men may glorify his name." The most amazing thing is about to happen. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read the words that were recorded in Isaiah when Isaiah prophesied that the light of heaven would enter this world. And we read, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned." And that light was a person. The forerunner of that light was John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus Christ came on the scene and preached the exact same message of John the Baptist. From that time, the time of John the Baptist's arrest, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," for the king was present. So John the Baptist had one message: repentance and faith in the coming Messiah. He was the king's forerunner. Now he is in prison. The king is present, and Jesus Christ is going to have a meeting with a man who was rich, respected, and righteous. He was a ruler. Let's talk a little bit about Nicodemus. He was one who would think had it all. He was sincerely religious. He fasted twice a week as a Pharisee. He tithed his income scrupulously, right down to the mint and herbs in his garden. He kept holidays and holy days, and he knew much of the Bible by heart. He was a religious conservative who espoused traditional teaching of the scriptures and engaged in private and public prayer. But isn't it wonderful that something was missing in the life of this man
whom to the eyes of the world had everything. Yes. Augustine, in his confession, said this. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." And I want you to know that this was a restless man. And in John chapter 3, we have these four truths, the world's greatest tragedy. The world's greatest truth, the world's greatest text, and the world's greatest test. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not about works. It's about repentance. Jehovah's Witnesses bypass my house, Curtis. They go to Ricky's house. And he's working under the car, right, Ricky? And Ricky says, "I'm too busy to talk right now," but I see him out of the corner of my eye, and I'm off. I said, "You're Jehovah's Witnesses." "Yes." I said, "You know what? You believe that Jesus is a God. I believe that Jesus is God in human flesh, God of very God." I said, "In your translation, the new translation you have, 'In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God.' But the Scriptures say, 'In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God.'" Now, and they're all right there listening, okay? And I gave my testimony just like you did. I said, "I was lost, and I was addicted to sin, addicted to drugs. And I said, someone shared the simple gospel with me that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again, that if I repented of my sins and put faith alone in the work of God, I'd be saved. I said, I'm saved. I know it. I have peace in my heart." I want you to know that Nicodemus came thinking that everything was right with him. But here's the amazing thing. In John chapter 2, we have the first of Jesus' miracles, right? Turning water into wine. And the Scripture very carefully says that immediately after that great miracle, that his disciples believed in him. And you'd think Jesus would say, "Yeah, they're getting it." A faith based on miracles alone is not. Saving faith. They prove who Jesus Christ was, but you cannot bypass repentance. And Jesus Christ, we read from John, on his part, was not entrusting himself to those who said they believed in him. You know why? Because he was the heart reader. He knew everything in the heart of every person in this world. He knows what's in your heart today. Doesn't need to be told. And so, he did not commit himself to them. Something needed to happen first. The Lord had read the hearts of all of these. And he had read the heart of Nicodemus. If you open your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, I want to read the first 10 verses. Would you follow along? It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'I am so glad that you are astute in your knowledge of me and understand that I am a great miracle-working teacher.'" Jesus Christ cuts to the quick. He read Nicodemus's heart. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it and cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is of everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus asked him, how can these things be? And Nicodemus hears these words, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? What's interesting here is that Nicodemus did not see himself or Christ as God saw both of them. Nicodemus saw himself as a rich, respected, righteous ruler of the Jews, and he saw Jesus Christ as a God-sent, miracle-working doctor of the Scriptures. What Nicodemus needed was a doctor of the soul. That is what he needed. The tragedy is he saw neither himself nor Jesus as God saw them. He needed a doctor of the soul. Somewhere in the depths of Nicodemus' heart, there was something that was missing that no religious moral code could satisfy. But I love Nicodemus because Nicodemus, rather than walking away, right, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the two that said to me, thanks for not wasting our time. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? How can these things be? Ask Jesus a question. Ask Jesus a question when you're looking at the Scriptures. And I'll tell you what. You will know the answer. Maybe not immediately, but as you study, God will connect the dots for you. And you will understand. But Nicodemus, so utterly dead in trespasses and sins, the least of which is his religious sin, needed a remedy for the soul. And he asked the right person the right questions. Oh my. When you open your commentaries and you begin to study this passage about water and the Spirit, one commentary says four different things. One commentary says six different things. Can I read you something? Water and the Spirit. Bear with me. Whatever else these words mean, John Phillips writes, they had the meaning that Nicodemus could appreciate because he just asked twice. How? Apprehend and appropriate. The Lord was not trying to be mystical or obtuse. He was trying to lead Nicodemus into the experience of the new birth. The Lord was answering the question how. He was not concealing truth. He was revealing truth. And in seeking to ascertain the Lord's meaning, we must observe the law of historical propriety. We must ask ourselves, listen carefully, what would Nicodemus understand by these words? Obviously, he would not read Christian baptism into them because the Lord had not instituted the ordinance of baptism yet for believers. But he clearly said that you must be born of water and the Spirit. So the question then is, who had been hammering at the conscience of Israel, seeking to prepare people for the coming of the king and his kingdom, using those very two words? And if you do a search, water and Spirit, water and Spirit, water and Spirit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Water is repentance. Spirit is the work of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, of course, would come into Nicodemus' mind. Nicodemus would think at once of John's words. I indeed baptize with water, But there comes one after me who will baptize you with the Spirit. That is the key to this otherwise cryptic statement. Let me read just one little bit more. The key phenomenon of John's ministry was a baptism, essentially a baptism of repentance. He was saying, the king is coming, repent. And thousands had responded. Except whom? The Pharisees, the religious rulers. They saw no need for John the Baptist. No need for this representative of the coming Messiah. They rejected wholesale the baptism of John the Baptist because it was a baptism of repentance. And they saw no need for repentance. And so the Lord brings Nicodemus back to the message of John the Baptist, which he bypassed in coming to Christ. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, referring to these Pharisees who were trusting in their good works as a brood of vipers, understand they had poison in their teaching. And it was killing those to whom they were teaching. And we find here, the religious leaders saw no need for repentance. So you know what Jesus is telling Nicodemus? He's saying, Nicodemus, no John, no Jesus. No repentance, no rebirth. No conviction, no conversion. No water, no wind. He's saying John the Baptist was the one who was my forerunner preparing the way for me, and you can't bypass his message. Now, John the Baptist was gone. You understand that. But Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus, you cannot bypass his ministry. You must heed the call to repentance. Would you look at verses 11 through 15 in your Bible? John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak, Jesus says, of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But you Pharisees, you religious rulers, you do not accept our testimony, one of repentance. If I told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one is ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Do you understand what he's telling Nicodemus in those words? He's saying, I came from glory to bring grace to your life. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, which Nicodemus would clearly know, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Nicodemus, you cannot bypass the ministry of John the Baptist. You must repent in your heart. You must go down to the water in your heart by faith and understand that you are lost and under the wrath of God, and then you may come to me and understand that I'm the one that God sent to be lifted up on a cross. That picture in the Old Testament, where we find the people of Israel sinning against God and complaining and wanting to go back where? Where did they want to go back to? Yeah, with the leeks and the garlics. And they're saying, God, we're done with you. And God says, okay, but I'm not done with you. And he sends these fiery serpents into the camp, and hundreds, probably thousands, are writhing on the ground. Writhing on the ground. Dying because the venom of these serpents is pulsing through their veins and they know death is near. We went to Russia. I spoke through a translator, a Russian lady. This is one of the messages I preached. I had a picture there, but I had to act it out. And so I pretended to be one of the Israelites bitten by sin. I don't know what the translator said. I hope it was accurate. But I was writhing on the ground, crying out, oh, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. And, you know, little Russian kids with just eyes wide open. And I said, oh, I'm dying. What's that? Well, that's a pole. What's that on the pole? There's a snake on the pole. Why, that's the most foolish thing I've ever... And then I died. And that's exactly what happened. Because Moses goes to God and he says, God, there's no hope for these people. But what can I do? Give them the law. No, they need life. And here, he says, you take this bronze serpent and you hold it high on a pole and you cry out to those sinning people and you say, look, look and live. What happened to those that looked and lived? Yeah. The venom, gone. When you looked, did you live? By faith alone in the risen Son of God. But the world says, oh no, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us that are saved, what is it? What is it? You tell me. It's the power of God. It's the power of God because we know that our sins are atoned for. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Nicodemus, you know the story. I'm the Savior. You repent of your sin and you look to me and you look to me alone, Nicodemus, and you will be born again. That's how. That's how. And Nicodemus is connecting the dots. He's connecting the dots. You mean to tell me that you're the one who will somehow be lifted up? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Doctors, any doctors in here? Any doctors, raise your hand. What's a symbol for being a doctor? What is it? The pole with the what? Healing, right? Healing. It's healing of the body. Jesus Christ said, I am going to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in me. And so Nicodemus, in order for you to be born again, you must see yourself as bitten by sin. You must see yourself as a perishing sinner. Abandon all hope of keeping the law of God and to look to the Son of God alone, which is where eternal life begins. Don't you love Romans 3? I love all of Romans. The church endured the book of Romans in some sense with me many years ago, but where is boasting? It's excluded by what kind of law? Okay? Of works, no, but of a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. When you know that the venom of sin is pulsing through your spiritual veins, and you're going to die, and you're going to die without Christ for all of eternity, and then you come to Christ repenting of sin and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you bore my sin on the cross. I ask you to forgive me and live your life in me. He's born again. Born from above. He becomes a child of God. And God gets the glory. That's the whole story. God gets the glory. John 3:16. You know it. No need to even turn there, do you? For God so loved the world, would you say it with me? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have arrived, John Phillips says, at the great metropolis of gospel truth. No other single statement in the Bible so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race. And again, Romans, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on the name of the Lord. You know what? I just realized something as preparing to speak on this message. If Nicodemus had never come to Christ that night, there'd be no John 3:16 in our scriptures. I just visited the Billy Graham Library. Last time I was there, I wept most of the way through it. Tears. I'm like, my students are going to see me. And just wept all the way through it to see how God took that one man to preach the simple gospel of the grace of God. How God reached millions. The story is when Billy Graham was called of God as a young man to preach the gospel, he says he took his Bible. He was at a Bible college in Florida and went out into a field and laid that Bible on a stump. And he said, God, you've called me to preach that message. I accept by faith that this is your word and that people who listen to this message will be born again. For some 60 years, man preached the gospel. He's in the glory, but it was a simple gospel. There's nothing wrong with theologians, and I love them. God bless you, Michael. But I'm just telling you that he had this simple message, and as you go through about an hour and a half of all these rooms, you hear the same thing over and over and over again. He uses the law. You've broken the law, he says, but you must believe on Christ to be saved, he would tell them. And thousands would come and thousands would come with tears in their eyes. It's the gospel of the grace of God, and he would use over and over and over again. And I remember when Franklin Graham came here and he spoke, the first things I remember him saying to all those that were gathered there, as he said, God loves you. God loves you. He said it three times. God loves you. We heard the story later of a young man there that was what he needed to hear. He needed to hear that God loved him eternally and personally. For God so loved the world. Not just Jews, but there will be people in heaven from every nation, tribe, language, rich and poor, all washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when you think of its length, that from eternity past, before the creation of the world, God's Son was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And sin in the Garden of Eden was no mistake. It was God's way of showing mercy and bringing to himself the greatest amount of possible glory for all of eternity. We plummet to depth. Whoever believes in him should not perish. We were sunk in the depths of unspeakable sin, rebellion, depravity. Christ came from heaven to rescue us from the wrath of God. Someone posted on Facebook the other day a picture of me at 16 years old at the first rock festival on the East Coast. And a discussion began with my friend, saved and unsaved. Yeah, no, Kenny said he left that life. Left that life. And Rusty's not saved, but Rusty said, yeah, he got out of it. He had to get out of it soon. And on and on. I didn't have to leave my friends. My friends left me. You know what that's like. But I want to know that when God saved me, I don't know if I could have gotten any lower. Addicted to drugs and everything else. Imprisoned by sin. And you know the story, but Baptist College at Charleston, Dr. Carpenter, loved me with the love of Christ, went to his house, knocked on the door and said, Dr. Carpenter, I need help. He said, son, I can't help you, but I know who can. And he read the Romans Road. He said, son, do you believe that? That God demonstrated his own love toward us. In the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in that moment, God gave me the faith to say, I believe that. And opened my heart to Jesus Christ. And what was the result of that? When he got to Romans 3:23, I said, I'm there, let's go on. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. I said, no. Don't have to convince me of that. What's next? I need to know what's next, because that's where I'm at right there. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what happens? The heights, eternal life, we've been given God's life, Christ raised in the heavenly realms, will that one day reign forever and ever. John MacArthur says, listen to this. He says, we're engineered out of the stuff of eternity. The very life of God himself pulses through our spiritual veins. Think of that. Bitten by sin. The venom of sin leading you to the wrath of God. You repent, you look to Christ on the cross. And the sin is extracted, the venom is taken out, and God puts into our spirit, he says here, the very life of God himself pulses through our spiritual veins. Oh, yes! Is that amazing to you? That's amazing to me. It begins with the one who had no beginning, and it ends with that which has no ending. It is called the new birth, and it is possession of all who have truly repented of their sin and have believed on God's one and only Son. The world's greatest tragedy is this, verses 17 through 21. Let's read that together, if you have your Bibles. And we'll wrap it up. Verses 17 through 21 of John says this. For God did not send his Son to the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were what? Evil. That's why they call it night clubs. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Oh, Nicodemus, you have come into the blazing glory of light with the Son of God. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Wow. He who loves his life will lose it. Something in Nicodemus said, there's got to be more than this. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And this world is a rebel planet. And the light is shining today. And if we're honest, and we come into this light confessing our utter unworthiness and our sinfulness, oh glory, God says, I already knew that. I knew that. What's John 5:24 say? Do you know that? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, John 5:24, and does not come into judgment, but is passed, this is beautiful, passed out of death into life. Pastor Stelling used to say when they first bought this property here for Charleston Bible Church, it was, does anyone know the address here? 524 Arlington Drive. And pastor, as he's reading the Word of God, says, 524. He said, that's what we want to be about. He said that a lot of times. He said he thought of John 524. Yeah. And on the sign out front, if you remember the old sign, anyone here? Yeah. Charleston Harbor Bible Church. And underneath, what did it say? Ye must be born again. You must pass out of death into life. The proof of our salvation, though, is that we continue to come into the light. Because you see, once we're forgiven, then the work begins, right? I spoke to the 7th and 8th graders, and I started with Philippians 1:6, and then Philippians 2:7, and Philippians 3:8, and Philippians 4:9. It was just a sequence that they can remember, being good math students. But I said the work of God begins. It begins in your heart and life when the Spirit of God comes and takes residence in your life. And God is going to finish what He began, right? First day of creation. What's it say? It was good. Second day, good. Third day, good. Sixth day, a difference. What's it say on the sixth day about God's creation? Very good. You know why? God said, I've finished. It's done. I told my students, I said, did you know that the Spirit of God was hovering on the waters? And when God spoke, the Spirit of God says, it's done. And He brings it to pass. The moment the Spirit of God comes into our life, He must have a resource in our lives, a light to show us our sin. And that is the Word of God, is it not, Richard? And we keep coming and we keep coming and we keep coming, and the closer we walk to God, the more we realize how much sin is still in our lives. But God is going to finish the work, and someday we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Repent of your sin. Believe the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Look to Jesus Christ, lifted up on that cross, made sin for you. And when you believe that, you're born again. You have the life of God in you. Not keeping the law. God's put it on the heart of some of you to take this gospel to the people right around here on a regular basis. Last, God's put it on your heart to take the gospel wherever God leads you to do. But look at this. Look at this. One great missionary said, I think it was Simpson, when the church comes to understand the love with which God loved the world, she will be restless and ill at ease until all the great empires have been captured and every coral island has been won. Just taught my students about John Payton, to the New Hebrides Islands, one of the first missionaries. 6 months after he got there, his wife and his child die. At that point, I'm probably thinking, what? These people don't need the gospel that much. I'm going back. He stayed there for 30 years. And thousands came to Christ. And then another missionary, Richard Chalmers, I think it was, poured his heart out with cannibals, reaching cannibals with the gospel. Yeah, brought many to Christ. How about that? And he said, from a child, I wanted to take the gospel to cannibals. Kids, do you want to shock your parents? I feel a strong pull in my heart to take the gospel to ISIS. I want to go to Pakistan. Yeah. Which they say is the most needy place on the planet right now for the gospel, Pakistan. Or God has called me to be a missionary to cannibals. Yeah, James Chalmers. One island he went to, they killed him, he and his friend, and they ate him. Yeah, it's true. James Chalmers. It's okay. Guess what? He's in the glory along with a lot of those that he brought to Christ through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And the rest of the story, How about Nicodemus? You spoke on Joseph of Arimathea, right? They got together. What of Nicodemus? Did he leave the night and come into the light? There's proof of that. I believe he did. The scriptures tell us that he came with Joseph of Arimathea, both now disciples, but before secretly, right? Secretly. And they come out into the blazing light. Jesus is hanging on a cross, crucified, and they crave the body of Jesus. He doesn't belong on that cross. And they go and they ask for the body of Jesus. Yeah. They take him off the cross. These two old men. Enough is enough. I'll read this. And Nicodemus decided not to compromise any longer. He sought out his colleague, Joseph of Arimathea, bared his soul. The two old men looked at each other, horror-struck at how the fast-paced events of the previous dreadful day had overtaken the nation. Jesus, the Christ, had been crucified. Well, Joseph, Nicodemus says, there's still something we can do. We can give his body a proper burial. And so Nicodemus purchases 100 pounds of costly aromatic spices with which to embalm Jesus' body. As having been loved for doing so all through the ages of the church, it was the cross that did it. It was what happened at Calvary that opened the eyes of Nicodemus. The dots are connected. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus, he's got it. He's the heaven-sent Son of God. And I know how to be born again. He looked and he lived. It was a cross that did it. What happened on Calvary opened the eyes of Nicodemus. Let me just ask you, has what happened on Calvary opened your eyes? And Christ's perfect love chased away all fears. Had he known the words of Isaac hymn, Isaac Watts' great hymn, he would have sung it. We're going to end with it. But it says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain, Nicodemus says, Joseph of Arimathea and every sinner saved from the beginning of time, and pour contempt on all my pride, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? What? What does it say? My life, my soul, my all. All that remained to confirm the faith of Nicodemus would be an empty tomb. 3 days later, Christ would suffer, Luke tells us, and rise again on the third day, and the repentance, and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. And so we are here today. It's Charleston Bible Church. You are here today to do what? To preach the message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for John chapter 3. Thank you for drawing Nicodemus to the light. And thank you for your patience with each one of us. If there is one here today that still has not left the darkness of sin and come into the light of your love, Calvary love, God, please draw that soul to yourself just as you did Nicodemus. And for those of us who know these glorious truths and the love of God in Jesus Christ, would you give us the boldness that you gave Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to take the message at any cost, under any terms, by any road. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.